Good morning. As we prepare to worship this morning, let us join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Good morning and welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church this morning. We want to extend a very special welcome to our visitors. And if you are a visitor looking for a church home, we hope that you will certainly consider Main Street United Methodist Church. And as the attendance pads are passed down the pew, if you would give us your address and phone number, we can have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of Main Street. So, now, if you would please pass those attendance pads down the pews, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. We continue this Wednesday night with our gathering series. The meal begins at 5:15 and the program at 6:15. The program this week, you will have two options. Reverend Dennis will be continuing a Bible study on the parables of the Bible, and there will be a session entitled Parenting 101. So, if you plan to attend the gathering this Wednesday night, please make reservations by calling the church office or by filling out one of the reservation cards there in the pew racks. Also, a reminder that our community Lenten pilgrimage continues this week. This week will be at Westminster Presbyterian Church on Wednesday. The meal will be at 12 o'clock and then again at 1 o'clock if you missed a 12 o'clock serving, and the program is at 12:35. And a reminder that next Saturday night, get up at 2 o'clock a.m. to turn your clocks forward. So you'll need to be here early next Sunday, earlier than normal, so don't forget that. Now let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Will you stand with me and join in the call to worship? Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. He may teach us his ways, and thee we walk in his paths. Come, let us worship in spirit and in truth.
I'll ask you to please remain seated and join with me in the invocation. Enter among us this day, O God, where we are barren of faith, perform your miracle of truth. Where we are barren of love, perform your miracle of grace. Where we are barren of energy, perform your miracle of renewal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we begin today our heritage moments as we prepare to celebrate our sesquicentennial, that's 150th anniversary, which will be celebrated next year. We'll ask our church historian, Miriam Elwine, to come and give our heritage moment today.
Well, do we have your attention? Thank you, Jack. Rejoice, lift every voice, and proclaim to all who will listen that the presence of the Lord is in this place. Did you know that our church was organized in 1858? In 1958, we celebrated our 100th year, our centennial. Next year, we will celebrate our sesquicentennial, 150 years. Over the next few months, many of the members of your history committee will serve as your task force and will be talking to you at least once a month about certain areas of the work of our church. The members of that task force are Clyde Garron, Betsy Curtin, Henny Cox, Jimmy Wade, Mildred and Joe Gallagher, Mary Jane Thompson, Miriam Garner, Sonny Hines, Jim Clauber, and of course me. We need every man, woman, and child and youth in this church to be involved in this. And we will be calling on you for your participation. You will be hearing about the three places where we have worshiped over these 150 years. You'll be hearing about our music history, about our church school history, the churches we've sponsored, and the missionaries we have supported, our youth programs over the years, our church school, and our children's programs. And, of course, our building additions. Our former minister, the Reverend Harry Mays, researched and managed to secure pictures of every minister that has served in our church, save one. Have you read the history that he wrote in 1992? There are some still here, and we have a box of them at each entrance. They are yours for the asking, free. The only requirement is that when you take one, you read it. Everything in that book will be talked about over the next few months, plus the 15, 16 years that have occurred since then. When the present building program was begun, the Heritage Room was moved upstairs. It's beautiful, and it tells our story in pictures and documents over the years, and you will begin hearing about all of those celebrations. Some of you haven't been into that heritage room, I'm sure. You are invited to go and read and see your heritage. Our theme for our sesquicentennial is Rejoice, Lift Every Voice, and I have the privilege of being that voice today. This is not just a story of 53 ministers, 8 associates, and 8 men who have gone out of this church into full-time ministry. This is a story of thousands, yes, I said thousands, of members that have brought us where we are today. We have members in our church today whose ancestors helped build this sanctuary. We will be talking about this. We will be naming names. And only one do I want to mention today. The oldest member of our church is Mrs. Ralph Scurry. Miss Mamie Scurry was 101 years old in December. She is blessed with a very clear mind and a loving spirit. Miss Mamie is a nurse and ministered to many members of our congregation over the years. She now resides at National Health Care, but keeps a really keen interest in what's going on in our church today. Just recently, she was brought up here at her request to tour our new building. This is a story of individuals just like you and me who struggled and triumphed, who complained as we do, who failed and succeeded as we do, knowing in their very souls as we do that we answer to God who created us all. Think of the wondrous things that have occurred over all of these years to bring us here today. We want to praise the past, celebrate the present, and make the future as bright as possible for those who follow in our footsteps. We believe in Him whose eye is on the sparrow, and we know He watches us. Let us rejoice as we remember our heritage and lift our voices in praise to God for His goodness as we continue this journey. I say again, let us rejoice and proclaim to all who will listen that the presence of the Lord is in this place. Let the church say, Amen.
As we come to our prayer time, I want to call your attention to the new way that we are constructing the prayer concern list in the bulletin. We have now the known hospitalized, recuperating, and then those who have passed. We have Elizabeth Hayes, who has been hospitalized, is recovering. Mary Metger, recovering from surgery. Hayden Eigelhart has been some continuing health concerns. Shorty Callison, continuing concerns and tests. Benny Moore, home recovering. Louise Watley, home recovering. Elizabeth Scott. Reverend Lewis Sherrod, recovering. Mamie Scurry, back at NHC. We offer sympathy to the family of Alma Kaiser upon the death of her aunt, Sue Johnson, and also Nina Trainum, I think I've said that right, who is a longtime member of our congregation who died on, I believe, Friday, whose service will be today. The visitation at Blith beginning at 2 o'clock today. Also coming up for surgery next week, Al Connell. I had that on my palm pilot here, but he'll have some surgery on Thursday. So let us keep these concerns in our hearts and minds as we pray, along with our own private prayers. Let us go together to God in prayer. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we come expecting something. Maybe a warm embrace or friendly eye contact will be enough. Maybe a trusted friend sharing a concern will be enough. But we pray for more than enough for this morning. We pray for power and courage and hope larger than our lives now are. We pray for deeper strength and firmer faith and a spirit of action and movement and growth. Lord, do not leave us satisfied on the roadside while life and your kingdom grow on ahead. Move us to expect more, to pray for more, to do more out of our love for you. And we will in turn use what you give us to forgive, to offer hope and praise in your name. In your name we do now pray for the ill in body, the ill in spirit, those who are recovering, those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. And for the leaders of the nations of the world, may they be open to the influence of your spirit. For all those caught up in war, for those caught up in addiction and shattered by storms, Father, we pray that you use the worst of these to send your love and your people out to touch, to notice, and to care. Lord, hear now the prayers of our hearts as we lift them up in silence before you, for ourselves, for each other, for our world, and what we have made of it. Hear our silent prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We do invite now the children to come forward for the children's time with Kathy Kelly. Let us pass the peace.
The scripture readings today are from the New Revised Standard Version, the same as the ones in your the pew Bibles. And the Old Testament reading today is from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 12, and verses 17 and 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." But the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. No one but your own very own issue shall be your heir." He brought him outside and said, "Look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." So brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. And now continuing with verse 17, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
The epistle reading today is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation so that it may be conformed to the body of His glory by the power that also enables Him to make all things subject to Himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us continue our worship now through the giving of our tithes, our pledges, our special gifts.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, and I know
Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless them to build your kingdom. Amen. Hear now God's word from the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way. Because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Before I begin my sermon, I forgot to mention earlier that on Sunday, March the 18th, coming up, there is a district men's rally at St. Mark from 3 until 5:30. There'll be more information spread around the church. You may have seen some of these flyers, but that is Sunday, March 18th, a district men's rally. Even if you've never been involved in United Methodist Men, this ought to be a wonderful rally. Our own Coach Shell Duell will be speaking, and also the president of the South Carolina United Methodist Men. There will be a supper and fellowship from 5 to 5:30. It's $5 per person, and you can contact Bob Walter if you'd like to know some more information about it. We do want a good Main Street contingent there, especially to hear our own Shell Duell, who is the main speaker. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I have said that after preaching for some 25 years, that approaching the same old gospel text, the same old ways, bores even me. And so I look at the text and I dig deeper and I try to find some truth that I've not touched upon or some truth that hasn't really been clear to me until now. And I'll be preaching this text in a little bit different way, and I hope a true way. And I hope even if it strikes you wrong or discordant, you'll think about it later and try to find some new truth for yourself from God's word. I warned you. Herod, whom Jesus called a fox, was a politician in the worst meaning of the word, which oddly enough reminds me of a story. I'm a preacher. Everything reminds me of a story. If you've spent hours in a hospital waiting room with me, I know that you know. The story is an older couple had a son who was still living with them, and the parents were a little worried because the son had no apparent career plans at all. So they decided to do a little test. They took a $100 bill, a Bible, a bottle of whiskey, and put them in the front hall table. And they hid in a closet pretending not to be home. And this was the test. They were going to watch and see what the son did when he came in. And there was a note there to the effect that this was some sort of a test. If the son took the money alone, then they thought, well, he may be a businessman. If he took the Bible, they thought, well, he might become a preacher. And if he took the bottle of whiskey, they thought, well, he might just be self-indulgent and irresponsible. So the parents hid and they waited nervously, peeping through the keyhole, the old-fashioned closet locked door. And they waited nervously, and as they watched, they saw him arrive. He took the $100 bill, he snapped it, he held it up to the light, looked good, he stuck it in his pocket. He took the Bible, flicked through it a couple of times, shook his head, took the Bible. Finally, he grabbed the bottle, he opened it, and he took an appreciative whiff to check the quality, and he took that too. He took all three and went to his room. And the father slapped himself on the forehead and it said, "Doggone it, it's worse than I thought. Our son is going to be a politician." Herod was a politician in the worst possible way. Jesus called him a sneaky fox. You know, Jesus did not really live to win friends and influence people. He lived God's will courageously and he let things fall where they may. You'll remember the Jesus meek and mild we sort of picture most often, but you'll also remember the Jesus enraged at the money changers in the front of the temple. And as he turned that over, saying, "You shall not make my Father's house a place of commerce." We get confused about Jesus, and we divide him up into larger and smaller portions of meek and mild. But in fact, and you must listen closely to what I'm saying, it's not what we normally say about Jesus, but he was more manly man than the movie heroes who play the parts with guns and ammo. He was a Rambo of the faith, but without guns, without knives. Jesus was courageous because of his faith alone. Because of his absolute trust in God the Father and the Father's will, even when the political forces conspired mightily against him to kill him. You know, the political forces ask him, "Who's in charge here?" And Jesus at one point said, "I am. I can give my life, but you can't take it." And they asked, "Who's to say your sins are forgiven?" And Jesus said, "I am." And they asked, "Who's to say to a judging crowd, let the one without sin cast the first stone?" And Jesus said, "I am." "Who's the one with the right to say, the Father and I are one? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And Jesus said, "I am." Jesus, meek and mild, not always. No, more like Jesus, unafraid and unbowed. Unbowed down no matter the threat, no matter the power, no matter how low his poll numbers got among the popular. He declared further, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life." So when Herod the Lesser, the grandson of Herod the Greater, who killed all those babies at Bethlehem trying to snuff out the baby Jesus just after his birth, when the second Herod sought to kill him, Jesus more or less said, "Get in line. Get in line. But in the meantime, I'll be about my Father's business." Jesus was saying, "I will die soon enough, but it will not be Herod's call. It will be mine. And for right now, you tell that fox." You see, Jesus knew the score. He mourned the bloody death of his cousin John the Baptist, but he was not going to be intimidated. You know, Herod chopped off John's head. Jesus knew that he was the man in charge of his own destiny, and he was tough and he was determined. He said, "You go tell that fox, I'll move on when I'm ready, and not before." Herod the Lesser was the one who married his sister-in-law while his original wife still lived. And that led John the Baptist to have his head cut off because he pointed out that his marriage was not kosher. He dared to speak the truth. Herod acted already violently and abusively to John the Baptist. And now here comes Jesus in the same mold of fearless truth teller. Of course he was capable of killing again. Jewish historian Josephus tells that Herod loved luxury and the easy life. He cherished tranquility. And any trouble that troubled his ease was heading toward the chopping block. As always, dictators don't negotiate, they eliminate. Some Pharisees, now this was Pharisees, sought out Jesus and said to him, "Get away from here, Herod wants to kill you." Now that's an odd warning, or at least from an odd source, because you remember, Pharisees were not friendly to Jesus and his followers. It seems to me that they were not being entirely honest about what they wanted. They were behaving like those people who say, "Now, I don't have any trouble with this myself, but I think you should know," which usually means they do have trouble with it themselves. Most likely the Pharisees just wanted Jesus gone, and any old threat would do, a threat that would not come back on them because they warned him about it. They were as free as if they had washed their hands in advance. They were going to be able to say, "We warned you, we told you," but they didn't really care. It was a game. We still have games. Who's in charge? And by what threat and in whose name and what innuendo can I cause chaos for the other side without getting caught myself? As humanity improved in over 2,000 years, not much. Not much. We still see these games being played out in families and workplaces and churches and governments. I think you should know. And do you know what people are saying? And I'm only telling you this for your own good. Or it's only because I love the church so much that I... And Jesus replied, "You go and tell that fox." Hatred and power grabbing, these are both bad things. But they are even worse when you serve them on a plate of love with a little God and a little church on each side. Do that, and you've crossed the line into pure evil. Jesus told the Pharisees who insincerely warned him and pretended to care about his safety, "You go and tell that fox." Jesus comes close to cursing when he calls Herod a fox. In rabbinic literature, the fox is a low, cunning animal, and it is a low-down animal compared to other creatures. Jesus writes off Herod in that term as a third-rate politician of little or no account, a despicable ruler whose low cunning should be watched closely and whose authority is not even worthy of respect. He was saying a lot. Jesus was raised himself as a Galilean peasant, and he was raised under a puppet government in a land occupied by military rulers. So when he said, "sneaky, contemptible fox," I think Jesus used the word, and he also felt the meaning of it. He called it as he saw it. He offered blessings, yes, but he had little patience with those who abused and pretended power belonged to them. Jesus was clear that true power, ultimate power, belongs to God. Sometimes we, as we follow and trust the same God Jesus trusted, we might be too nice. Now, here's the interesting part you might talk about at lunch. And be careful, don't misunderstand me. We sometimes avoid conflict when things are so wrong or so hurtful that to fail to speak up is more evil than to stir things up. We sometimes avoid conflict when things are so wrong or hurtful that to fail to speak up is more evil than to stir things up. And I know this about myself. I don't like the way I avoid conflict and paper over the cracks and slide away from saying what I mean clearly and act polite to people who've been hostile to me. It's good to remember that Jesus was not always meek and mild. You can tell the truth in love, make sure it's the truth, but there is nothing about being polite and being a doormat and letting the truth fall by the wayside. Maybe Jesus' model is better put this way. I will do what I think God would have me do, and I just don't have time to mess with you. Maybe that's what he was saying to the Pharisees and their pretend concern for him. That takes strength and prayer, though, to get the certain direction. You need to be real sure that you can tell God's will from your own will before you get forceful and verbal with it. Make sure you can tell the difference. But do seek it and do move. Staying in the same place and being polite all the time, no matter what goes on around you, seems sort of like, if you watch basketball, like pivoting on one foot with a basketball in your hand. You're not dribbling, you're not passing, you're not shooting, you're getting nowhere. You're getting nowhere. Better the way of Joshua. And maybe this is sort of what Jesus was saying, the way of Joshua, where he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You do what you want. I won't condemn it, but I will serve the Lord in my way, in my house. And I don't have time for you. Take a direction. Take a shot. Make a pass. Do something for God. Take a stand, a direction, and move. That is what Jesus did. And yes, he cared deeply. He was a man of compassion, but also a man of passion. He lamented over Jerusalem. He wanted to lift them up. He wanted to protect them as a hen does her chicks under her wings. But they just wouldn't have it. Like Herod, they thought that they could make it alone. Like Herod, they thought they could do it under their own power. And that means God is optional. God is never optional. Government, power, money, culture, pleasure. We take those things. And sometimes we think they are enough. But that would mean that God is optional. And God is never optional. Jesus rejected all of those, and he railed against Herod, and he asserted his own autonomy, his own independence. He would not be manipulated by the Pharisees. He would not be run off by Herod. He ran his own race without seeking permission from anyone. You know, I did not agree completely. Many of you read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I did not agree with 100% of what I saw at times as confused theology in certain places. But I did find in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, one thing. I do believe in the premise. You do, we each do, have a purpose. And it is not simply to play nice. It is not simply to accumulate power. It is not simply to gain prestige over time and then die without ever making so much as a wave. You are a person of dignity, a person of freedom, a person made in the image of God. And you have a will of your own and you have choices of your own to make. And the kingdom of God, which Jesus brought, means that things don't have to stay the way they are forever. They can change. You can change. I can change. The church can change and grow. And change and growth for good are always possible. The question is, how do you want the rest of your life to be? Follow Jesus and you will be brave. Follow Jesus and you must be brave. You'll care more what God thinks than what others think. As you trust God, you will be brave. God will be your strength, your guide, and your comforter. God will ultimately be your judge. Let us never care too much what others think. Amen. Receive this blessing, the blessing of the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus the Christ, our Savior, and the comfort and the guidance and the courage which is ours through God the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.